In the name of the God who created us, the Christ who redeems us, and the Spirit that sustains us all, welcome home, children of God. It is a joy to see everyone this morning. So, question for you. What'd y'all do yesterday? We had an incredibly successful sale yesterday. Thank you, thank you, thank you to everyone who contributed to make it so successful. I believe as of yesterday, the count was right at $14,300, about that. Is that correct, Kay? After expenses, so that's a great first couple of days. But remember, today after worship, do we have a deal for you? It is the Clear the Shelves sale downstairs immediately following worship. I hope you will come down and look for the few bargains that are left. There's still some great stuff. So hope you'll join us after worship for that. But thank you especially to everybody who made this possible. It is an important part of our outreach and our mission. A couple of announcements in the life of the church this week. The church office will just be closed tomorrow while we're working on getting everything cleaned out downstairs. If you need me for anything, I'll be available by cell phone tomorrow and Tuesday. I'll be back in the office on Wednesday. Also, keep in mind that both yoga and midweek manna stay on hiatus for a few more weeks, but we will meet those back together. Those will start up again in September. We will also begin moving programming back down to the new chapel in a couple of weeks after we have a chance to clean up from Treats and Treasures. Friends, let's take a deep, deep breath. Let's still our hearts. Let's center our minds. And together let us prepare to worship God.
Let us join together in worship as we read responsively. And you'll notice guidance there that we will begin strongly, gradually hush our voices, and then after the break, we'll raise our voices again. Equal with God,
Jesus is Lord.
Emptied himself,
Jesus is Lord.
Came as a slave,
Jesus is Lord.
Found as a man,
Jesus is Lord.
Humbly obeyed,
Jesus is Lord.
Went to his death,
Jesus is Lord.
Death on a cross,
Jesus is Lord.
God raised him up,
Jesus is Lord.
Gave him his name,
Jesus is Lord.
Higher than all,
Jesus is Lord.
Every knee bow,
Jesus is Lord.
All tongues confess,
Jesus is Lord.
Though you are God, with all the influence and status that the name implies, you refused to pull rank and parade your power among us. Instead, you chose to step down into our experience, living among us as one of us, with all the struggle and suffering that goes with being human. More than that, you adopted the role of slave, washing feet, serving people of no reputation or social standing, and giving of yourself completely. As incredible as it sounds, you are the God who serves, and we can respond in no other way than to give ourselves to you in praise. Amen. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, nothing we can say or do can ever separate us from God's mercy and love. The gifts of God are eternal and will never be withdrawn. God's ultimate desire and purpose is not to punish, but to forgive. So together we may pray with hope, not fear. Let us pray together. O Lord, we count on your mercy, yet we expect you to punish the wicked. We serve you in faith, but when others don't, we forget the joy of doing your work. We pout in prosperity when you distribute your generosity so unjustly. Forgive us, Lord, for the sins we know in our hearts. Save us, Lord, from the sins we hide.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. Peace, brother. Of poetry and the gospel. The poem I selected today is one by William Dunbar, a Scottish poet. It was written while he was the court poet to King James IV and King James V of Scotland. It is one of his Easter poems. I've given you in the text in the bulletin the poem written in Middle Scots, which I'm not going to try to read. But you will find a great translation of it into modern English online if you would like to read it. The poem itself is a retelling of the journey of Christ in the world and through resurrection. And the motif of the poem is Christ battling the forces of evil and hurt in the world and being ultimately victorious for all humanity. It's a retelling of the Easter story in a context of its own, but I want to point out one thing to you that is in the poem that's easy to overlook. The Latin phrase at the end of each of the stanzas, the Latin phrases were often used by court poets to prove that they knew Latin. This phrase translates as Christ is risen from the grave. So from the very beginning of the story, even before Christ is risen from the grave, Christ is risen from the grave. And that is a theme that's woven throughout the poem. Before we hear God's word read, friends, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Good and gracious God, open our hearts and our minds as your word is read and proclaimed, it may truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Amen. The text I have paired with this poem is from Philippians, from the first chapter. This text is normally heard on the second Sunday of Advent. Not this year. We're going to hear it in August. So friends, listen for the word of the Lord. I thank my God every time I mention you in my prayers. I'm thankful for all of you every time I pray, and it's always a prayer full of joy. I'm glad because of the way you have been my partners in the ministry of the gospel from the time you first believed until now. I am sure about this. The one who started a good work in you will stay with you to complete the job by the day of Jesus Christ. I have good reason to think this way about all of you because I keep you in my heart. You are my partners in God's grace, both during my time in prison and in the defense and support of the gospel. God is my witness that I feel affection for all of you with the compassion of Jesus Christ. This is my prayer, that your love might become even more and more rich with the knowledge and all kinds of insight. I pray this so that you will be blameless on the day of Christ. I pray that you will then be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes from Jesus Christ, in order to give glory and praise to God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. And this and at all times, speak to us as only you can, in the silence of our hearts. Amen. When you move into a new home, you're kind of playing the lottery on who your neighbors will be. Well, luckily, when we moved to Jackson, Brian and I had a winning ticket with our across-the-street neighbors, Mark and Rebecca. They're fantastic. Had great sense of humor, good taste in wine, and were a lot of fun to be with. They were are still members of Northminster Baptist Church in Jackson. Now, Northminster Baptist describes itself as a Jimmy Carter Baptist, not Jerry Falwell Baptist Church. And Mark and I had great jokes going back and forth about our religious traditions. Our first year there, Halloween, happened to be the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther tacking his 95 theses on the door of the chapel at the castle at Wittenberg. So as the sun was setting on Halloween on that first year we were in Jackson, there came Mark from across the street, dressed like Martin Luther with a hammer in hand, who put a sign on our front door that just said 95 Reese's. We had great jokes like that that went back and forth. And one day I had the chance to return the favor to Mark. Rebecca had gotten ready to leave for the office and locked her keys in her car with the car running. So she came over to our house. I was working out front and said, "Can I use your phone? My phone and my keys are in my car. I need to call Mark to come let me in the house to get my spare." I said, "Sure, go in, give him a call." While she was inside calling, Mark pulled into the driveway. And he was a little confused. He got there, and there was Rebecca's car in the driveway with the motor running, and the door was closed. And he looked over at me and said, "Have you seen Rebecca?" And I thought, now's my moment. I said, "Oh, Mark, you haven't heard? The rapture came, and you and I were left behind." My comedic timing is usually not that good, but I felt pretty good about that one. Those of us who live in the South or have grown up adjacent to Southern theological tradition have heard about the rapture, haven't we? That day in the future when Christ will come and the believers will all be taken up into heaven and everybody else will get left behind. 25 years ago, that theology sparked a 12-volume fiction series, the Left Behind series. Hopefully you haven't read them. I have. They even made movies of them. Don't waste your money. But that theological perspective, that idea that there's this moment waiting in history when Christ is going to return and the roll is going to be called up yonder, and you better hope your name is on the roll. Because if it's not, you're going to be here for 1,000 years living in misery in the world. If it sounds like I am a little dismissive of that theology, there's a good reason. I find that theology in need of dismissing sometimes. And here's why. Any faith that reduces faith in Jesus Christ to hoping something bad doesn't happen to you down the road is a faith that has been turned inside out and upside down. I have great friends who are part of traditions that adhere to some form of that theology, not nearly in the comedic kind of dismissive way I'm presenting it, by the way. Thoughtful, good theologians. And we have good, fruitful debates about it. But I really don't understand, and I tell them this, I don't understand a faith that is about my avoiding something down the road. I don't understand a faith where God is a divine scorekeeper, keeping track of who has said some magic words. It seems to me that the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the glorious work of creation of God, the ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit in the world is about something more than that. More than just buying us eternal fire insurance. So what is it? It's a good question. What is it that makes the Christian life worth living if it isn't to prevent some eternal catastrophe down the road? I think we get a hint of that in Paul's words from Philippians today. In his text today, Paul writes that I give thanks to Christ, who continues to work in you and will continue to work in you until the fulfillment of time. Who works in you and continues to work in you. Through much of her church history, we have reduced faith in Christ to sort of a momentary confession of a thing. I believe in Jesus. The end of that sentence is, now I'm not going to hell. But that doesn't really capture what Paul is telling us here, I don't think. The Christian life is not a momentary confession, but an ongoing conversion. Through every moment of every day that God gifts us in this life, Christ is at work in and through us. Christ is at work building us up and sending us out as the body of Christ in the world. I think that's why in this poem, Dunbar looks at the resurrection of Christ not as an event that happens at the end of the story, but as the truth that indwells the whole thing. That's why at the end of each stanza, he says, Christ is risen from the grave. I think, friends, that may be the clue for us about how this Christian life is meant to work. And I'd like to spend a little time this morning talking about what that looks like. what it looks like living a life of faith that is not about avoiding a consequence down the road, but about living fully and hopefully in the right now. Dunbar's poem begins with an image of a fight, a battle going on with a dragon black, he says. Scottish poets are great with their imagery. You can just picture it, can't you? A great dragon fighting outside of some Scottish castle. That is the enemy as Dunbar sees it. What are the great dragons fighting us in our world today? We could probably come up with a list, couldn't we? Economic inequality, creeping white nationalism, the rapidly increasing social acceptability of racism, homophobia, and sexism. We can see these things in our world, rearing their heads time and time and time again. And every time we think that dragon has been defeated, it pops up somewhere else. So what do we do? How do we live this life knowing that that is still the reality that surrounds us? Well, Paul tells us that we live it by being works in progress, as he puts it. We live in this world where we know that these problems, these pressures, these tragedies rear their heads time and time again. And yes, it can become terribly, terribly frustrating. And it can become so easy for us to say simply, I can't do it anymore. Someone else's problem. Not mine to do. But as Paul reminds us, in a world where death keeps rearing its head, resurrection is a truth. In a world where humanity is devalued, resurrection is a truth. In a world where inequality grows day by day, resurrection is a truth. The truth of the resurrection of Christ is true in our world now as much as it was that first Easter morning. Because resurrection, friends, is not an event we look back on. It is the context in which we live. We live in a world where resurrection is possible. And because we do, because we live in that world, Paul tells us, because we live in the world where the resurrected Christ is real and true around us and continuously working on us and working through us, then we are reminded every time those dragons rear their heads that Christ is risen from the grave. Every time we feel despair and hopelessness taking hold of us, we are reminded Christ is risen from the grave. Every time we think the world has gotten so bad, it cannot ever come back, what are we reminded of? Christ is risen from the grave. Exactly. And I don't know about you, but more than once in recent memory, I have sat and thought to myself, the world is not near the brink. The brink is behind us. We are way past the brink. But thankfully, Christ is risen from the grave. When we talk about who the church is and what the church is, we are the people called by God to go into the world and not just proclaim those words, but to live them as though they are true. Each and every day, in the face of each and every challenge, we are called to live as people who believe this promise that Christ is risen from the grave, That we live in a world where resurrection is not merely possible, but accomplished. That we live in a world where death has had its final word, but does not get the final word. That, friends, is the definition of Christian hope. And Christian hope is the message of the body of Christ in the world. More than one person had told me the last couple of days as they came through the sale and I was helping folks load their cars or whatever. I always love coming to this sale because y'all have great deals. But I also love that all the money goes back out into the community. I love that you put it to work. I love knowing my dollars are doing something. Friends, that, even in those small moments, is resurrection happening in the world. Those moments when we realize that the work we do together, even when it's not in this room and not with that hymnal and not with a bulletin in our hands, is still the worship of our resurrected Lord. When the hope that we take into the world is the proclamation of the gospel. When the community that we share is lifting up the people of God. Friends, that is who we are called to be. We are works in progress, being shaped today and every day. For the hands of God through the work of the Spirit and the promise of the resurrected Christ. Christ is risen from the grave. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, Christ is risen from the grave. In our joyous mornings and our darkest nights, Christ is risen from the grave. In moments of joy and moments of sadness, Christ is risen from the grave. In the face of great accomplishment and in the shadow of deep despair, Christ is risen from the grave. And thanks be to God for that. Amen.
Let us affirm our faith together in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus God. God kept his promises. All that we can ever hope for was present in Christ. But the work of God in Christ is not over. God calls us to hope for more than we have yet seen. The hope God gives us is ultimate confidence that supports us when lesser hopes fail us. In Christ, God gives hope for a new heaven and earth, certainty of victory over death, assurance of mercy, and judgment beyond death. This hope gives us courage for the present struggle. We know our efforts cannot bring in God's kingdom, but hope plunges us into the struggle for victories over evil that are possible now in the world, the church, and our individual lives. Hope gives us courage and energy to contend against all opposition, however invincible it may seem, for the new world and the new humanity that are surely coming. Jesus is Lord. He has been Lord from the beginning. He will be Lord at the end. Even now, He is Lord.
Friends, all that we have and all that we are gifts from God's generous and almighty hands. I invite you now to bring your tithes and your offerings. You will find offering boxes at the front of each intermediate aisle of the church. Let us pray. God of all kindness, you gave your only Son because you loved the world so much. We pray, O God, for the peace of the world. Move among us by your Spirit to break down barriers of fear, suspicion, and hatred. Heal the human family of its divisions and unite us in the bonds of justice and peace. We pray for our nation. Enrich, O God, our common life. Strengthen the forces of truth and goodness. Teach us to share our prosperity, that those whose lives are impoverished may pass from need and despair to dignity and joy. We pray for those who suffer. Surround them, O God, with your love. Support them with your strength. Console them with your comfort. And give them hope and courage beyond themselves. We pray for our families, for those whom we love. Perfect them at home, support them in times of difficulty and anxiety, that they may grow together in mutual love and understanding and rest content in one another. We pray for our enemies, those whom we struggle to love. Perfect in us, O God, the generosity of heart to see in each and every one we meet the reflection of your image. Give us, O God, goodness and purity of heart to realize where we have wronged and to forgive when we have been wronged. We pray for the church. Keep us true to your gospel message and responsive to the gifts and needs of all. Make us, O God, unresponsive to the pressures of the world, and give us ears to hear only your word. Make known to us, O God, your saving and sustaining power in Jesus Christ, that by the witness of our faith, our worship, and our life, we may bear witness to the risen Lord. Loving God, we remember the whole human family, especially those who hunger for food or justice, those who lack homes or human dignity. So many are unknown to us, yet each is known to you, and each is a child of your love. Remember your people in every part of the world, especially those who live in the midst of international violence, sectarian strife, political upheaval, or economic collapse. Remember your church in this place, set in this community. Give us light to know the way to grace and truth, that we may truly be a shining city on the hill, bearing witness to the goodness, the fullness, the mercy, and the love of Christ in this place. By your mercy, O God, bring us at the last with all your faithful people to the peace and the joy of your nearer presence. We pray all of these things through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us when we gather to pray together boldly, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Friends, go now into this day to love and serve the Lord with gladness and with singleness of heart. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day. In one voice, may all God's children say, Amen. Amen.